Well, good morning. It's good to be with you, and I'm looking forward to our journey getting acquainted in these days. I just want to affirm you have a beautiful facility. I had a chance to tour it. Matt took me around to see a little bit, and it's a wonderful facility. You've done some great things with it, and so I want to commend you for it. I'd want to also reaffirm what Matt said in his little personal reflections, thinking about why his family's here. It doesn't take very long, really, to kind of sense the spirit of a church, I don't think. I've been doing this for a long time, and it doesn't take very long to come into the fellowship of a community and just kind of see how they interact and how they respond to you. And I could be totally wrong, but so far the sense I have is really resonates with what Matt said, that you are a warm, a welcoming, a friendly people in a sense of barriers. You seem very open, and so I just want to affirm that. That's a really important thing, and it says good things about your future as a church. And I know that a pastor is important. As a pastor myself, I like to think that we're important to how things go, but there are other things, too, that are really important. And who you are and what you're about, the life that you share together, the things that you're doing in ministry as a church, you know, those all continue to go on in this time of transition. And you really don't, I'm sure you're not doing this, you don't want to call a pastor to sort of be the life of the church. You want a pastor who nourishes the life of the church, that encourages the life of the church, that participates in the life of the church. And you don't need a pastor to bring you the life of the church. It seems like you have it. So that's an important thing. And so these days are good days to challenging days, of course. Nobody ever chooses transition and change, really. But here we are. And the good news is, because God's in charge, we can hope for always hope for good things, expect good things. And so I hope that you are. God is at work for you. Well, I'm looking forward to being a part of the church. I've heard different things about Naperville Trinity over the numbers of years that I've been actually not only at Olivet but on the region. And from time to time hearing about it, and a lot of things about you as a church are similar to a church I've pastored in North Carolina, the North Raleigh Church. And so at different times kind of had that sense. It sounds a lot like that church that we served at for 13 years. We loved it. And so I've kind of been excited to come and be at a church like that, and I sense that you are in many very positive ways. Well, we're going to get to know each other. I hope this will be a helpful, constructive relationship, and that we'll just enjoy the journey while we go through this time. And I hope that it will be beneficial to you, and I appreciate the welcome you've given already. Well, we want to look at Scripture today, and I want to look at Psalm 31 today. Psalm 31, and I just read actually a verse and a half out of the psalm, but we're really thinking about the whole psalm. So if you have your Bible, you might want to keep it open, because I want to come back to it and look at some different parts of this psalm. But we're just going to read the verse 14 and then the beginning of verse 15. And in the psalms, you can't always assume that sort of the important summary or the thesis statement of the psalm is kind of at the end, the culmination of the song. Sometimes it's at the very beginning. Sometimes it's at the end. Sometimes it's tucked right in the middle. And Psalm 31 is one of those where the heart message of the psalm is tucked right in the middle. It's kind of the hinge around which the psalm moves. And so I want to look at the hinge of this psalm, the heart of the psalm first, and we'll work out from there. Psalm 31, verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Lord, help us this morning, not because we're worthy or wise, not because we bring something ourselves, except our need of you, except our hunger and longing for you. And we know that you're here. We know that you want to speak to us and nourish us. So, Lord, we ask that you would. We ask that you would help us to be folks who are open to hearing and being fed. And that by your Spirit, you would minister to our minds and our hearts, our souls and our lives through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, we'll be getting acquainted over these next weeks, however long this process lasts. But one thing that you would read in the little brief bio, and you'll quickly come to know, is I'm a Midwest guy. I spent most of my life in the Midwest, even though we spent time in Europe and North Carolina. I was born in the Midwest and kind of raised in the Midwest. And that really comes through when you think about disasters. Now, I'm used to, in the Midwest, I'm used to tornadoes. You know, we have tornadoes in the Midwest. I've seen a few. And people that are from areas that don't have tornadoes, they just think tornadoes would actually be terrifying. And actually, I mean, they are, really. But they say, well, how could you live in an area where you could have tornadoes? But the natural disaster that really scares me is not a tornado. It's an earthquake. Like, do we have any folks? Are you from California? Oh, bless you. I couldn't live out there because I'd always be worrying about whether, you know, I'd wake up one day and be floating off into the ocean. I was actually stationed in North Carolina years ago. I know it's hard to believe at this point, but there was a time when I was a younger man, and I was in the Marine Corps and stationed in California, and we experienced an earthquake there, and I felt the ground shake, and I don't like earthquakes. Because the thing about an earthquake is, you know, with a tornado, as horrific as a tornado is, and I've seen the damage. I mean, it's a terrible thing. But with a tornado, you can hide. You know? I mean, you can get down in a basement, or you can find a shelter. You can find a place where you can get away from the tornado, where the tornado can't get to you. But in an earthquake, there's no place to go. I mean, everything is shaking. There's no kind of earthquake shelter. You can't get outside of it. You can't see where it's coming and run away from it. When you have an earthquake, everything shakes. Now, I could fix the earthquake problem basically by staying in the Midwest, certain areas of the Midwest at least, and escape earthquakes. If earthquakes were only a natural phenomenon, I mean, if when we're thinking about earthquakes, we're only thinking about sort of geologic events. But there are, after all, other kinds of earthquakes. I mean, earthquakes, figuratively speaking, the kind of earthquakes that happen in a human life. You know, there's some kinds of events that happen locally. You know, you're having a hard day at work, or things are a little tense at home, or you're struggling with your checkbook, and there, you know, the troubled different parts of your life, but there are earthquake events in life. Those are those events when all of a sudden everything is moving. You know, they happen when there are certain things that we rely on, certain people or certain circumstances of life that we sort of depend on. They're the things we assume that they will always be there. They're the things that are stable in our lives. They're the things that don't change in our lives. And other things change, but those things, we can always stand on those things. But the really unsettling, disturbing thing is, what do you do when you have an earthquake type event and even those things change? I mean, the things that you were assuming for life, the things you're depending on for stability and a sense of assurance of safety and a way to rest your life, and those things are shaken. Some of you in this room have had earthquake events. You know, you go to the doctor, you get your routine physical, and they do the tests, and they call you back in, and you're sitting across the desk, and the doctor doesn't look very happy, and he awkwardly sort of begins to talk to you, and he says the C word. And all of a sudden, your whole world changes. That's an earthquake event. Your career's going well and you're making progress at work and feel like a valued employee and you're working toward retirement. All those things are coming together. Life is good, and the boss motions you to come into the office one day and he says, I hate to have to tell you this, but all of a sudden there's an earthquake. Or you think life is good and your marriage is good and you're happy with your life, and you come home one day from work or from the store and the house is quiet, and there on the table is a lonely note. And you read the note, and it says in so many words, goodbye. And all of a sudden, your whole world is shaking. It's in those times we realize that our lives are not beyond the reach of events. That no matter how stable and secure our lives are, that life can reach us. And wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be good if you could find a place to stand for living that was beyond the reach of those kinds of events? I mean, if you could find a place to stand that none of those events could shake, that'd be worth finding, wouldn't it? It seems to me the psalmist has found it here in Psalm 31. He's trying to point the way to us. And he points it to us, really summarized in that 14th and 15th verse. I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. And really what he's pointing to in those few words is a place where we can live, a place where we can stand, a place that is beyond the reach of unsettling, shaking events in life. It's a place from which we can live a victorious life, a bold life, a confident life, full life. Well, we have to find it, if we could. That's what I'd like us to do this morning. Well, it seems to me Psalm 31 as a whole, and especially those few verses, they're like a lot of scriptural truths. They just, on the face of them, they're quite simple. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. And it seems so simple. I think it's partly why we miss it. It seems so simple that we just say, well, yeah, that's true, and then we go on. But I want us to rest on that phrase, really, this morning in Psalm 31 and see if we listen to it a little more closely, if it can help us in the midst of maybe earthquakes. You know, it's not unlikely there's some folks whose lives are shaking a little bit today, to find a place where we can get off of shaken ground onto solid ground. I mean, in a way, the statement, my times are in your hands, is simply a statement of fact. You don't even have to believe in the authority of the Bible to be able to recognize that, well, the psalmist, in part, is simply recognizing what is a reality of human existence. That is, my times are in your hands, which means my times are not in my hands. And it's a part of our culture. And I love the American way. But it's a part of our cultural mindset. We just love the idea, I am the captain of my ship. I am the master of my fate. We want to be able to come to the end of life and croon, I did it my way. We just like to, we want to be in control. We like the idea that despite whatever else anybody else is doing, we're sort of self-sufficient, self-made, self-capable. And no matter what happens, we can overcome and triumph. And in some ways, that's really a noble sentiment. That's a kind of a spirit that's enabled us as a nation to overcome really significant things and make great accomplishments. The only problem with that is that in the end, it's just not true. Our times are not in our hands. And it's not, again, you don't have to buy the Bible, you just have to be honest. I mean, you folks live in Naperville here. This is a pretty prosperous area, right? So you probably all have those big stock portfolios. Yeah, it's gone, isn't it? The world's just letting us know the joke's on you. You know, you just can't get a portfolio big enough. And I'm sure there are exercise clubs out here. And it's a good thing. Lord knows I need more of it. And I'm not against it. There are times when I've been in those clubs and there have been people who are so driven. It was like if they thought they stayed on the bike an extra 30 minutes every day, they could beat time. They could stop the clock. They would never get old. Their bodies wouldn't have to bear the marks of age. They wouldn't be weaker or slower. Now, I'm all for, you know, doing the best we can with what we've got here. But I don't care. I don't care how many extra minutes you spend on the bike. I don't care how many nights you go to the club. I don't really, if you've got a personal trainer, let me just be frank and tell you the bad news. You're going to get older. And eventually, you're going to die. It's just life. You can't stop it. We like to think we're in control, but we're really not. Car swerves. Things change. So part of the message of this psalm, I think, is simply a reality check. To say, as noble as the notion, I am the captain of my ship. I am the master of my fate. I am going to work on through no matter what challenges face me. And at one level, I want to affirm that. But at another level, I want us to say, we just need to acknowledge right up front. Finally, it's just not true. Our times are not in our hands. We're not in control. But, of course, the psalm is saying more than that. It's more than just reminding us this reality check that our times are not in our hands. But it's also saying that, well, to the extent that I have any power in this, and we do, we don't control everything, but we control some things. And if we control little or nothing externally, we control our response. And so even if we don't control what happens to us, we do have control. We do have some power over how we respond to that. And this psalm is in saying, my times are in your hands. The psalmist is not only saying, I'm not in control. He's saying, I'm releasing control to you. I'm giving my times to you. I'm trusting you with my times. And it's no small thing for the psalmist to do that. If you look at the verses prior to verse 14, beginning with verse 9. Now, some of you, I'm sure, have had a bad week. Anybody here has had a rough week? You don't have to raise your hand. That's just a rhetorical question. Some of you have had a hard week. Some of you are facing some challenges. But listen into the psalmist. He's right there with you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. My soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction. My bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. He is having a bad week. Things are not going well. Now, if we follow the logic of that, the next thing that comes out of your mouth would not be, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God, my times are in your hands. I mean, if you look at the flow of that passage, isn't that a strange thing? I mean, if you were just following that passage, I mean, if you were following that kind of litany through in your life, is that where you'd end? I just got fired. The doctor says I have a terminal illness. My stock market fund just crashed. My wife left me. And I'm trusting God today. No, I don't. The secret really is hidden in here. It's translated partially, really, in the beginning of verse 14 with the word but. Verse 14 begins with what's called an adversative, which is not important, except to say that it's a form that is kind of a marker that says, okay, notice, we are not going where what has preceded this will take us. We're going somewhere else. We're not going to follow the logic of what we've just been saying. We're not going to follow that math to its conclusion. I mean, you add that up, verses 9 through 13, we're talking a life of serious misery. We're talking suffering. We're talking the logical response would be, God, you have abandoned me. In fact, you haven't only abandoned me, you're mistreating me. But it's a little hinge there, but it's a really important hinge. It's a secret the psalmist has discovered. That he can say, but, yet, nevertheless. He can say, my life does not have to be controlled by the list of circumstances. The direction for my future doesn't have to be determined by the steps of my past. Where I have been, what I have experienced, where I am today, the things that have happened to me do not control where I go from here. I am not captive to that. It doesn't hold me. Well, how does it set you free? The adversative, which I call the adversity of faith. That is, he's saying, but nevertheless, I don't care. Despite all of that, my trust is in you, Lord. I am trusting you above everything I can see. I am trusting you above all of my experience. I am saying, I believe you are more trustworthy than any of the things that I am familiar with, any of the things that I know, that you are more reliable, that you are a more certain focus of my attention and trust than any particular circumstances of my life. And therefore, I trust you, and I say in faith, my times are in your hands. Well, that's a powerful turn. I mean, once you have owned that adversity, once you have made that statement of faith, once you've turned that corner, none of those things have control over you. The whole list of difficulties and suffering that are in verses 9 through 13, not a one of them controls the disposition of his life. Not a one of them determines whether or not he has joy. Not a one of them can control whether or not he has hope. He's moved beyond them to a different place, and that place is a place of a faithful trust in God that doesn't depend on what we see. And when he moves there, he's moved beyond the reach of all those things to control him. My times are in your hands. Well, there's one more level to this that's important, I think. Because you could say, well, my times are in your hands simply as a recognition that they're not in my hands. But that could be nothing more than an acknowledgement of despair. Say, well, obviously, I'm not in control. I'm just the victim of whatever's going to happen. And even if you come to the place of faith where you say, my times are in your hands and I'm owning that adversity, I'm taking that turn, and despite my experience, I am trusting you, that still could be, as noble as it is, it still could be an act of faithful resignation. I'm just going to be willing to accept whatever comes my way, and I'm going to endure it in my trust for you. But I think the psalmist means more than that. So when he says, my times are in your hands, it's more than resignation. It is an expression of confident, hopeful worship. It's a way of saying, okay, I release it to you, which means they're not in my hands. I'm not trying to control them anymore. They're in your hands, and I'm going to let you handle it. And even though that goes against the grain for how we like to think of things, the reality is, isn't he better off? Aren't the concerns of his life in better hands? It's a funny thing, isn't it? I mean, I'm not any different from you. We say God's a great God. He can do anything. And then something happens. And what is the first thing I do? I try to manage. I even, you don't have to own this, but I coach God. I don't know if God needs a life coach, but I try to step in, help him out. You know? Now, God, this would be a good time for this to happen. This would be a good opening for me. This is a good time for me to, one of those stories I've always heard, you know, where you're a little short of cash and you open your mailbox and you open that envelope and it's got, you know, X hundreds of dollars and a note. Somebody says, I just wanted to send it to you. This would be a good day, Lord. But the truth is, if I could coach God to do what I thought would be the good thing to do, I would be the poorer for it, wouldn't I? I mean, when are your affairs in the best possible hands? When is your future the most certain and sure? When could you be the most confident that things are going to work out for good for you? It's not when you're handling it. Because God can see what we can't see. He knows what we don't know. And he has a firm hand. So when the psalmist says, my times are in your hands, he doesn't say it with sort of a grim, you know, God forgive us for being so grim. You know, non-Christians look at us and they think, oh man, I hope those people get to heaven because they're sure miserable now. The psalmist is smiling. My times are in your hands. I mean, come on. I'm not really a Donald Trump fan, but if Donald Trump called me up and said, now, Carl, I've decided I need to do some benevolent work, and I've decided to kind of take you on as a project and make your life great. I could get over my issues with Donald Trump. You know? God is calling your name. He's saying, I have chosen you. I have chosen to love you. And I don't know if you've noticed, but every time you look up in the sky, you're looking at part of the volume of resources that are at my disposal. And I am waiting for a chance to put all of that into play for you. The psalmist says, okay, you've got it. You're my personal life manager. You're my advocate. You're my investment planner. You're my career planner. You're my health planner. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to let you work it out. And I do that with joy. That's why he can, if you look in verse 8, you have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet on a spacious place. Now, if you look at it in the flow of that psalm, verses 9 through 13 doesn't sound like a very spacious place to me. He's not saying it because of verse 9 through 13. He's saying it because of verse 14 and 15. Despite all of that, isn't that amazing? Despite all of that, he can say, Lord, you've put me in a spacious place. Why is it spacious? Because it's enfolded in the arms of your grace and your power and your possibilities. And that means, as as powerful as these negative circumstances are. And we don't have to pretend that life isn't hard. That isn't the Christian thing to do, to kind of pretend that it really doesn't hurt. Despite the reality of that suffering, the reality of God's grace and possibilities is so much more that he can say, I am in one spacious place. He's celebrating. I can trust you. Now you might say, okay, Pastor, that sounds good. And, you know, that's very kind of spiritual and, you know, an uplifting thought. But of course, that's, you know, that's inspiring, but it's not very realistic. I mean, who could really face terrible experiences of life and actually kind of live out of this? And that'd be a fair question. But I think I've got a good answer. I have a testimony. If you look at verses 9 through 13, verses 9 through 13 are often used to describe, as a description of, reference of the description of the sufferings Jesus experienced, especially on the cross. It describes, it points to the reality of his suffering. Now, if you go back to the early part of the psalm, in verse 5, listen to this verse. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. Do you recognize that phrase? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus on the cross, at the ends of his suffering, having experienced everything in verses 9 through 13 and more, is able to say victoriously, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he does it victoriously, with confidence. He no doubt is referencing this whole psalm. I mean, he's thinking about this whole idea. It would have been typical. I mean, on the cross, he didn't have time to recite the whole psalm. So he's just pointing to it for us. To say, even here, when I can't see God, where it is as if God has abandoned me, as dark as night can get, I can still choose in faith to say, my trust is in you, and into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus found a place beyond the reach of earthquake events of life, where nothing that life can bring us can shake us if we stand here. Lord, my times are in your hands. A word of reality and faith and joyous hope and confidence. The psalmist is trying to show us a place. Now, I don't know where you are today, whether you're a Midwestern person that hates earthquakes, whether you're in the middle of an earthquake. But I would be confident of this: if you haven't been in one and you're not in one, you will be in one. But here's a place where we can stand, that none of that can reach, and we can live in confident hope. I want to invite you to claim that for yourself today. That adversity of faith, that but, that yet, that nevertheless, that confidence that says, Lord, my times, I release them to you. I'm not going to try to micromanage them, justify them, make it work. My times are in your hands. I want us to sing just a verse of a song that is, I think, familiar to you, most of you probably. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. The language is a little antiquated. It's not really a rocking tune. But it's a chorus that is saying, Lord, I trust you. And my times are in your hands. And you do what you need to do. And I'm okay with that. You do in my life what you need to do. You take me the journey you want me to take. I'm okay with that. Because I know I can trust you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing this, and then after we sing it, we're going to pray and close. And I want to encourage you to make this your prayer this morning, and you know right where you are. It may be that there's somebody here this morning in the middle of an earthquake, and it would help you to come and be able to pray here at the altar. Maybe have folks come and pray with you and help you to claim that place. And if you would, I want to invite you to come. But whether you come down here or stand right where you are, I encourage you to claim this place. There isn't any other place. There isn't any other place that is earthquake proof than right where the psalmist is pointing us. Let's sing it together. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Lord, help us today to live by faith in that place of absolute trust in you. And Lord, you know we live in a world that is full of trials and tribulations and struggles and earthquakes of every kind. There's some of us facing that right here this morning. I pray you'd help us to live in this place by your grace, confident in your love and care, that you are ultimately trustworthy and we can depend on that. And now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.